Hey, we'll stay standing for a second here if you're in the room or if you're standing there in your living room too. We're going to do our prayer that we have traditionally done for our children. And so if you have kids, I want you to think about your kids right now. If you don't, just think about any children in your life. If you're at home, maybe you even just want to grab them right now as we say this prayer over them. Oh God, we thank you for our children. Each one of them is a unique and wonderful gift from you. As a church, we ask for the wisdom, the strength, and the joyful creativity needed to rightly invest in them. We desire that they would see you as glorious, that they would see your kingdom as beautiful, and that they would live with a radical and city-changing faith. May they truly be a generation who seeks your face. May what happens here today and in our homes this week, move them in this direction by the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat this morning. And our main text in the Holy Scriptures today is Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And obviously, 2020 has been quite a year, hasn't it? I mean, a global pandemic, a lockdown, phases and stages and masks and social distancing, a heated presidential election, and a highly divided country. And those are just some of the things going on a national and international level. I know that for so many of us, 2020 has been a challenging and wearisome year on a personal level as well. And so with Christmas quickly approaching, we decided, you know what? We as a church are going to extend Advent this year. Advent, as you may know, is the time on the church calendar in which we, in a special way, every time of this year, celebrate the Advent, which means the coming or arrival of King Jesus. And this year, rather than four Advent Sundays, we're going to celebrate Advent for seven Sundays starting today, and so take that, 2020. You know what I'm saying? And so I just want to say that as for me and my household, we are going to start listening to Christmas music early this year. We're going to start watching Christmas movies, White Christmas, Elf, any day now. In fact, we already watched The Grinch this week. And we might even put up the Christmas tree any day soon, just to be like, 2020, what you got? And our theme for this Advent extended version is The Weary World Rejoices. Isn't that such a fitting lyric this morning? The weary world rejoices, which, as you may know, are lyrics from the famous Christmas song, O Holy Night. It says, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appears and the soul felt its worth. Man, just these are anointed lyrics. It says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And again, I say that weary is such a fitting word, isn't it? Does that resonate? Does that resonate with you like it does with me today? So many are weary. Weary because of being distanced from people. Weary because of all of the unknowns. Weary because of some relational challenges. Weary because of a burden. Because of a heavy burden that you have been carrying. Because of financial strain. Because of issues at work or issues at home. Or just weary without explanation. But you just feel it. It says a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. O night, O holy night, O night divine. And everybody agreed and said, Amen. And this morning, as a way to kick off our extended Advent season, we are going to talk about the Christmas story, you guys, the good old Christmas story, the story of the birth of Jesus. And I just want to say that my hope in this. My hope, my prayer, my Holy Spirit unction and aim with this message is that by looking at this story again, that we would all, here in the room and at home, that we would all be awakened more to God's presence, to God's voice, and to God's movement among us. My brothers and my sisters, what if God wants to do something unexpected this morning? What if God wants to do something totally unexpected in our lives in this Advent season? And I know that for so many people, this Christmas story is one that we are so very familiar with. From popular books to Christmas specials on TV to fond childhood memories. We have heard the story again and again and again, haven't we? I have memories from going way back in my life when I was in first grade, 6 years old, in Mrs. Clark's class over at Blackhawk Christian School. And as an assignment during this time of the year, we were to memorize a large portion of Luke chapter 2. And of course, this is old school now, but in the King James Version. And it is just like stuck in my soul. And lo, that's a good King James word right there. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon, speaking about those shepherds on the fields nearby, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I didn't know what that meant when I was six, and I still don't quite know, but they were sore afraid. So many of us have heard that story, the Christmas story, all of our lives, and we might be familiar with it. And we might expect it to be a certain way, but be reminded today that the Christmas story is meant to catch us and the weary world by surprise. It is meant to catch us and the weary world by surprise and to cause us to rejoice. And in the scriptures, this story is found in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And to get us thinking about this story today, I'd like to do something that I did a number of years ago here in this setting, but it's been long enough that I think we can do it again. I want to give us a Christmas quiz this morning. And so get out your paper. This is, by the way, at home, this counts for you too. Get out a piece of paper if you have it, a pen, actually a number two pencil. It has to be a number two pencil. This is closed book, you guys. Do not use your smartphones or your devices or speak to your neighbor. I'm watching every single one of you, including you who are watching this online. Okay? So just think about these. We're going to come back and grade the quiz later, but here we go. For those in the room who can see this, it's going to come up here on the screen. One question at a time. You ready? You can just, if you don't have something to write with, you can just think about the answer. Question number one, in what town/village did the birth of Jesus take place? Write it down, think about it. What town/village did the birth of Jesus take place? Question number two, where specifically within that town/village did the birth of Jesus take place? Where specifically within that town/village did the birth of Jesus take place? Number three, how long, approximately, I'm going to be very generous with the answer here, so just try to estimate, approximately how long after Mary and Joseph arrived did the birth of Jesus happen? How long after they arrived did the birth happen? Number four, what time of day was the birth? Again, look, just I'll be super gracious and generous here, so just estimate a time or a part of the day. What time of day was the birth? And number five, last question, how many innkeepers were involved in the story? How many innkeepers were involved in the story? And because I am a gracious professor, I'm going to give us an extra credit opportunity, a little bonus question here. And so here's the bonus question. What kind or kinds of animals were involved in the story, and how many of them? What kind or kinds of animals were involved in the story, and how many of them? And so if you got them down in here, if you got them on paper, just kind of tuck those away for a few moments, and we're going to come back to them. And let's dive into our main text today, which is, again, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, where it says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, a census most likely for tax purposes. And then it says, parenthetically, this was, by the way, the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. And so from the biblical and historical records, we believe that a man named Luke, who was a physician, like a medical doctor, Luke, Dr. Luke, if you will, wrote this amazing piece of literature that we call the Gospel of Luke. And he also wrote the sequel to it, part two, which we were actually looking at together as a church before the pandemic hit, which we call the Book of Acts. And one scenario is that Dr. Luke finished this writing here after doing all of his research, traveling around the empire. He compiled it and finished it while he was in the city of Rome sometime in the early 60s AD, so just 60 to 70 years after the birth of Jesus. And Dr. Luke wrote this amazing piece of literature in order to proclaim the good news of King Jesus to the entire world. And here in this section of the writing, Dr. Luke gives the context for the birth, for the advent of Jesus. He says this, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree." And if you can see the screen online, or if you're in here, you can see a rather new picture, artist rendering of what this man, Caesar Augustus, would have looked like. There's an artist named Daniel Voschart. You can Google him. Check this out. It's really cool. Daniel Voschart, he's using some cool technology that's kind of like artificial intelligence, and he's taken the statues that exist and the historical references that exist, and he's come up with real-life-looking images of all of the Roman emperors, including this man here, Caesar Augustus. This man was born named Gaius Octavius. He was adopted by his great uncle Julius Caesar, who was the first of the Roman emperors, and then he was named his successor at the death of Julius Caesar, and that's when he took the name Caesar Augustus, which Augustus means exalted. This man reigned as emperor from 31 BC to 14 AD, so for 45 years. And during that time, he turned a war-torn republic into the unified, expanded, great Roman Empire. And in those days, Caesar Augustus was seen as king, as Lord, and even as divine. This man, I don't think we can wrap our minds around it, this man was in charge. He was the ruler of the world. This man could snap his fingers in Rome and clear over in the outer realms of the empire in Palestine. People would have to travel to their ancestral hometowns for a census. In 8 BC, I learned this week, in 8 BC, he actually renamed a month of the year from, it was called the month of Sextilis, and he renamed it to August. We just had one of these. He renamed it to August after himself. The coins of the day proclaimed great things about him. Here's an example of one coming up on the screen. On one side of the coin, his image, the image of Caesar Augustus. On the other side, it says Divi Filius, which means son of God. The statues of the day proclaimed great things about him. There's one, archaeologists have found one that's in modern-day country of Turkey from about 9 BC, so just 3 or 4 years before the birth of Jesus, where it says, part of it says, it's going to come up on the screen as well, the birthday, get this, the birthday of the god Augustus marked for the world the beginning of good news, euangelion, good news through his coming. The poets of the day wrote about the Augustan era of peace and prosperity, and the people of the day believed that history was in essence broken up into two parts, before Augustus and after Augustus. This man, again, was in charge, and everybody knew it, and everybody bought into it. And as a result, this man had power to shape the world. Think about that. This man could shape so much of the world during his day, and that's what he did. And he did it through military force, he did it through economic force, taxation, and he did it through philosophical force, proclaiming a new narrative about the world and a new morality that was forced onto everyone. And so, what we might expect, what we might expect is that if God was going to enter human history with the aim of saving and redeeming and restoring the world, that he would come as a Caesar or something like that, right? Let me say that again. Think about this. What we might expect is that if God was going to enter human history with the aim of saving and redeeming and restoring the world, that he would come in the form of someone with this much power, right? Like that is what we would expect. If you want to change things, if you want to change the world, if you really want to get some things done, then you need to be in a place and position of influence and power. That clearly, that is the pattern of this world. in those days, Caesar Augustus. That is what we might expect. But my brothers and sisters, what we see in the Christmas story is that God is the God of the unexpected. And now it's that special time of the morning when we get to grade our quizzes. Are you guys excited about that? I can't tell if you're smiling because you have masks on, but I hope that you're smiling and really excited. And so let's go through them. Number one, you can do this at home. Track along here. Question number one was, in what town / village did the birth of Jesus take place? Answer? Bethlehem. You can all yell it out at once, okay? Answer? Bethlehem. All right. Yes, in the little town of Bethlehem. Most historians believe that Bethlehem at the time, there was probably less than 1,000 people who lived there. Most believe that it was even half of that. So around 500 person little town of Bethlehem. Number two, where specifically then within Bethlehem did the birth take place? Answer? The answer is, go to number two, Tammy. The answer is actually unknown. The text does not say. Number three, I forgot to say, if you are grading this, make sure that you use a really thick red marker, all right, to mark those wrong, if you get any wrong. Number three, how long after Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem did the birth take place? Answer, the answer is actually unknown as well. The text doesn't say how long it was after they came to Bethlehem. Number four, what time of day was the birth? Answer, you guys are picking up a theme here. The answer is actually unknown. The text also does not say that as well. Number five, how many innkeepers were involved in the story? Answer, there are no innkeepers mentioned in the story in the text. If you missed one or more of them, here I'm going to give you a bonus opportunity here again. What kind or kinds of animals were involved in the story? Anybody have any animals out there? You guys yell it out through your masks. Anybody? Sheep, yep. Donkey, actually, the only thing that's mentioned, if you go to the next one, the only animals that are mentioned in Luke chapter 2 are sheep. Those shepherds were out keeping watch over them at night. And then there's also, later on, 8 days after when he went to Jerusalem, two pigeons. Do you have it, Tammy? It's not up there? All right. So there are two pigeons or turtle doves or something like that. So if you get anything like that, you get some bonus points back. And so, the Christmas story that we often, kind of the popular version of the Christmas story, hang with me here, that you might have in mind, right, is Mary and Joseph. They're going from Nazareth down to Bethlehem because of the census, and Joseph is walking next to Mary, who's riding a what? Who's riding a donkey, and as they get close to Bethlehem, it's nighttime, and she begins to go into labor. My sisters, can you imagine having contractions while riding on a donkey? Then they get into Bethlehem and they try to find some place to stay, right? So they go from place to place and they get to this inn and they knock on the door and the innkeeper opens up that little window at the door, right? Sticks his head out and he's pretty grumpy and he says, there's no room for you in the inn. And then he has this in a moment of compassion. He says, actually, I do have this cave / manger in the back where I keep my animals. You're welcome to go there. And so Mary and Joseph go there. They get there just in time. I can't imagine doing this. They get there just in time, and it's just the two of them, and Mary gives birth, and the witnesses to this are cows and sheep and that good old donkey that Mary had been riding. And then that very night, the shepherds and wise men arrive together and marvel at the newborn king. That's the story that we often talk about. But check out what it says, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Remember, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Everyone went to their hometown to register. Verse 4 says, so Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of King David, which is pretty cool. He went there, Joseph went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Verse 6, it says, while they were there, could have been that day, could have been that week, or could have been that month, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, which would have been a very normal practice for newborns in that day, to wrap them in strips of cloth. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. A couple things about that last line there. A manger, we know, is an animal feeding trough. There's a picture of it coming up on the screen that archaeologists have found some of these. There's an example of one of them. An animal feeding trough that would have been about the right size for a makeshift crib for a newborn baby. And a guest room there, the word there in verse 7 is kataluma. And kataluma can be translated as inn. It can be translated as inn, or it can also be translated as guest room, which is what the NIV 2011, that's the way they interpret it. And homes in those days, especially there in the area of Bethlehem, would have oftentimes had two floors. They would have had a ground floor that would have been opened to the animals. Certain animals could come, that the family owned, could come in and out, and they would have things like a manger or a feeding trough down in that lower level of their house. And then they would have a second floor, and oftentimes on the second floor there were two rooms. There was the main room where the family lived, and then there was the kataluma, or guest room. The only other time that kataluma is used in Luke's gospel, is in chapter 22, where it's the scene, it's the week leading up to the death of Jesus on the cross, and Jesus wants to share the Passover meal with his closest disciples. And so he sends some of them into the city of Jerusalem, and he says, look for a certain man, and when you find him, tell him, quote, in Luke chapter 22, the rabbi asks, where is the kataluma? Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. And so with that in mind, here is a possible, and I underscore possible, scenario for the events of the Christmas story. Joseph and Mary, we see here in the text, they went from the town of Nazareth, they traveled all that way down to the town of Bethlehem, where Joseph would have likely had extended family members. And when we enter into a different city, it's normal for us in our cultural context to do what? We look for a hotel room, or we try to find a good Airbnb. But in the ancient Near East, and actually in still parts of the world today, if you visit a place where you have extended family members, what happens? You're expected to stay with those extended family members. And so again, possible scenario is that when Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, that they stayed in the home of an extended family member of Joseph. And while they were there, when the time came, again, it could have been that night. It really could have been. Or it could have been 2 weeks later. We don't know. The text does not say. But whenever it was, you guys, Mary gave birth to Jesus. But because of the census, the guest room of that family member was filled with people. There was no room for them in the guest room, it says. And so, what do you do with a newborn baby and new parents? Well, they decided to have Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus stay in that lower level of the house where animals could go in and out, and where they had a manger or feeding trough, and I'm sure they cleaned it up, right? And then they wrapped this little newborn baby when they weren't holding him. You guys, newborn babies. When they weren't holding him, they placed him wrapped in cloths in this makeshift crib, an animal feeding trough. And that night of our dear Savior's birth, not far away, out in the fields nearby, there were shepherds giving watch over their flocks at night, and lo, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Good news, same word on that inscription on the statue about Augustus. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The angel said, today in the town of David, right over there, a Savior has been born to you. He is the true King of the world. This will be a sign to you, he said. The angel said to them, this will be a sign to you. I'm going to instruct you to go into Bethlehem here in a moment after you see something even more unexpected with all these angels singing this song. But this is a sign to you. When you go, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then they did that and had that experience. They went into Bethlehem and they looked at, I don't know how many houses they had to look at. They were looking in the, I don't know if they were like peeking in to see the lower level, what was going on, but they found this couple after what they had just experienced and this little baby lying in a manger. And they worshiped him. And it seems like Mary and Joseph stayed there then with that extended family in Bethlehem for maybe the next couple years even. And at the end of that time, those magi from the east came to visit them. Now listen, my aim in trying to tell the story in that way, as a possible scenario, my aim is not to mess with you at all. You at home, you here in there, my aim is not to mess with you or to mess with the Christmas story. And I just want to say it is totally okay to read the traditional story, to watch those shows, to pass it on to our kids that way. Those traditions, which is what they are, because the text doesn't say, those traditions might be accurate. My intention is not to mess with you. Rather, my intention, my aim here, my hope and prayer is that somehow, by looking at this story again, that we might be caught by the unexpected. By looking at this slant, as Pastor Eugene Peterson said, it might catch us by surprise today, and it might awaken us to God's presence afresh, to hear God's voice anew today, and to align with his movement in important ways. Let me ask it this way. My brothers and sisters, what are you expecting in this Advent season? Like really, deep down, what are you, during these crazy pandemic days, what are you expecting? In the midst of weariness or whatever it is you're carrying around, what are you expecting? And I just want to lean in and say that perhaps God wants to do the unexpected. And I say that because what we see in the Christmas story is that is what our God does. Think about it. Rather than the expected way of wealth and power and privilege, God chose a teenage Jewish peasant girl, you guys, named Mary. Rather than the expected way of respected royal lineage of the Caesars or emperors, God chose a disputed pregnancy, a displaced family, and adoption. Rather than the expected way of the capital city of the empire, God chose the little 500-person town of Bethlehem. God's plan to save and redeem and restore the whole world in the most unexpected way took place not at the center of things, but clear out on the outer realm and edge of the empire. In majestic and surprising ways, God sent angelic beings. I'm pretty sure that's always unexpected. God sent angelic beings. God spoke through dreams. God orchestrated empire-wide edicts. God changed people's minds. God opened the womb of a barren woman. God enabled a virgin to grow a baby inside her and to give birth to that child. And in the most majestic and surprising thing I could say today, God came as a human being. My brothers and sisters, when we look at the Christmas story, it's almost like God delights in doing what is unexpected. His presence is manifest, often manifest in unexpected ways, isn't it? A burning bush, a tabernacle or tent put up in the middle of nowhere, and a baby human being wrapped in cloth and lying in an animal feeding trough in the middle of nowhere. His voice, catch this, His voice often comes in the unexpected. Not in the great winds, not in the great earthquake, not in the great fire, but in the gentle silence of whisper. God's movement often comes in unexpected ways. We might expect big, flashy, cool, viral, famous, but God's kingdom, Jesus said, God's kingdom often starts as a tiny little mustard seed. We might expect to find him moving just in the normal course of life. But his kingdom, Jesus said, is like a buried treasure. It might be buried below what is normal or what is expected. And catch this, it might require that we make radical, unexpected, sell everything kind of moves to experience it. We might expect the Christmas story to be a certain way because we've heard it again and again and again, some of us for all of our lives. And in light of everything, you know what? We might expect deep down that our weariness will just continue on and on and on. That night will just keep being night. And that the world will continue on in sin and error pining. But Christmas, hear this, Christmas is about the unexpected breaking in. It is about an unexpected thrill of hope. Like, what was that? An unexpected thrill of hope. It's about a weary world unexpectedly rejoicing, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn called Jesus. It is about an unexpected move of God that makes us fall on our knees and hear the angel voices and worship the King who has come. And so church, let's prepare our hearts to be caught by surprise in this Advent season. Let's prepare our hearts as we enter in over these weeks to be caught by surprise by the unexpected things that God, I believe that God will do. An unexpected text or note or call that lifts and encourages our souls. An unexpected blessing. An unexpected pause in life, even if it's called quarantine. An unexpected word from God, an unexpected change, an unexpected thrill of hope and a sense of joy in Him, or an unexpected, I don't even know what, because it is so totally unexpected. On Christmas Eve, 1906, a man named Reginald Fessenden did something previously thought to be impossible. Fessenden figured out how to create something called a microphone and to speak into it over the airwaves for the very first time. Before that, the only thing that was over the airwaves were beeps and dashes. And on that Christmas Eve, 114 years ago now, for the first time in human history, a voice was sent out over the airwaves. And that night, those radio operators and ships and everywhere else were absolutely stunned. They were caught by surprise by what they were hearing. Rather than beeps and dashes, unexpectedly, they heard a man speaking like, oh, what is that? And what they heard was Reginald Fessenden reading the words of the Christmas story as it's found in Luke chapter 2. And then Fessenden, after he read those words, he took out his violin and he played the song, O Holy Night, which means that this was the very first song to ever hit the radio airwaves. Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appears and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night. Oh, holy night. Oh, unexpected night divine. And so, my brothers and sisters, in this Advent season, may our eyes and our hearts be opened to the unexpected things the Spirit of the living God will do. May it cause us to fall on our knees and rejoice, and may we participate in the unexpected movements of His kingdom. And everybody agreed and said, Amen. And when we come to the table of the Lord's Supper, which if you didn't get the elements this morning when you came in a moment here, you'll be free to get up and get them, but I think most of you have them. When we come to the table, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we remember the most unexpected thing that has ever happened in history. God, the Creator God, came. He was born as a baby boy. He grew up. He lived. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and then one day, He was taken to a cross. And on the cross, He died. And then on the third day, again, talk about unexpected, he was raised back to life. And in so doing, he saved and redeemed and eventually will restore the world. And the soul felt its worth. And in communion, the bread, his body given up for us. For you. Let your soul feel its worth for you and for me. In communion, the cup, his blood shed on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins, not in part, but the whole. And for this new life that we get to be a part of his kingdom now and literally forever. And so my brothers and sisters, let's on our own here in these few moments, let's fix our eyes on him. Let's take the bread and the cup and let's be ready for something unexpected.